This week I felt, as I was praying and just talking to the Lord about our time together, one of the things that I'm conscious of, and you must be conscious of as well, is that there is an unshakable kingdom that has its own narrative. There is a kingdom that's greater than anything the world has ever known, that has its own language, has its own direction. And sometimes we can think that the conditions in which we are in are the things that God wants to speak to. And sometimes that is the case. But then there's times when he says, no, that's not what I'm focused on at all. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I want to talk to you about. And so this morning, I want to spend the next 30 minutes or so sharing with you a word that I believe God's given me to bring, hopefully bring some focus and some clarity in seasons where we find ourselves. Under this thought, five things God is addressing in his church right now. Five things God is addressing in his church right now. Say that. Five things God is addressing in his church right now. Say it again. Come on. Five things. Just read it on the screen. Come on, say it.
Five things God is addressing in his church right now.
Say it one more time. The first thing that the Holy Spirit spoke to me is this. God is addressing the despondency of the believer. God is addressing the despondency of the believer. It's in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verse 1 through 9, where we see God reaching out to his people. He's reaching out to them in order to help them to recognize that which you have believed for is now happening. As a matter of fact, it reads like this. It says, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I do not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groanings of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. I love that God is a covenant-keeping God. Come on, say he's a covenant-keeping God. How many of you have a covenant with God? Come on, yeah. And I want you to know that God is more committed to honoring his covenant than oftentimes you and I are in honoring the covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. It says there, I remembered my covenant. It says, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And then it says this, so Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. You see, years of hoping but never seeing can bring you to a place of not wanting to hope or believe that your breakthrough, your deliverance, your healing, your promise has come. You refuse to believe and have lost all expectation of seeing God's good word fulfilled in your life. The challenge of this attitude and disposition is that you can be right at your place of blessing and breakthrough and miss it. Let me read it again. Years of hoping but never seeing can bring you to a place of not wanting to hope or believe that your breakthrough, your deliverance, your healing, your promise has come. You refuse to believe and have lost all expectation of seeing God's good word fulfilled in your life. And the challenge of this attitude and disposition is that you can be right at the place of blessing and breakthrough and miss it. But I tell you this morning, the word of the Lord to you is this. You must shake off the garment of unbelief, the garment of despondency that has become a cloak weighing down, and allow the Holy Spirit to stir your heart to raise up faith and belief once again. You must see the doors, that doors are opening before you right now. And you must walk towards those doors and walk through those doors. The word of the Lord to you this morning, those of you that find yourself in despondency. You must shake off the garment of unbelief, the garment of despondency, as if it were a cloak weighing you down, and allow the Holy Spirit to stir your heart to rise up in faith and believe once again. You must see the doors are opening before you right now. The doors are opening before you right now. The doors are opening before you right now. I declare the doors are opening before you right now. The doors are opening before you right now. You must walk towards the doors and walk through them. If you receive that word, come on, clap your hands and thank God right now. Shake off the despondency. Shake it off right now. The word of the Lord to you is shake off of the disbelief. That cloak of heaviness that causes you to think, I don't even want to hope that this could really happen. Not after this long time, not after this many years. And yet the Lord says to you, know that which I promised to do, I'm not going to do it. I'm doing it right now, says the Lord. I'm doing it right now. Behold, I do a new thing. Will you not know it, says the Lord? Five things God is addressing in his church right now. The second thing is despair. Despair of the believer. Despair of the believer. In Ziklag, 1 Samuel 30, 1 through 6. David. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made raid of Negev. And on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing them, and carrying them off, went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters had been taken. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until they had no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives have been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. You see, you find yourself in a situation that you did not, could not have anticipated. Everything seemed fine. And out of nowhere, you're blindsided by something that you have no answers for. You feel hopeless, helpless to know what to do. There appears to be no way out of your situation. You must know that that is exactly what the enemy wants you to think and to feel, that God has abandoned you. The challenge of being in this place is that you feel isolated and separated from God. You become vulnerable, susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. He wants to wear you down emotionally, mentally, physically. He wants you to stop. But the word of the Lord to you. You must cast down every thought and imagination that says, I am not for you, that says, I am not with you. You must encourage yourself by reminding yourself of my faithfulness to you throughout your entire life, even when you were not aware of it. Know that as you seek me and worship me, I will strengthen you, replenish you, and give you divine directions, for I have already made a way for you that is yet to be revealed. That is the word of the Lord to those of you who find yourself in a situation where something has blindsided you, something has showed up. And even Pastor Ernest spoke to him when she said, things are going well, then all of a sudden something happens that you didn't expect. The word of the Lord to you is you must cast down every thought and imagination that says, I am not for you, that I am not with you. God has not left you. You must encourage yourself, remind yourself of my faithfulness to you throughout all of your entire life, even when you were not aware of it. You see, the reality is none of us really know how good God has been. Oh, we only know what we know. We only know what he's done. We don't know the things that he's done that's kept us. We don't know the things that he's done to move us in and out of places. We don't know the things that he's set up on our behalf that you think you did on your own, but know it was God. Know that as you seek me and worship me, David recognized, I don't know what to do with this situation. I don't have any answers for this. I was coming back in a place of victory. I was coming back rejoicing with the victory, only to look at the smoke and see that all of my family and all of our city was pillaged, and I don't know what to do with it. I don't have any answers, guys. I know you're upset. I'm upset too. But the word of the Lord is you must cast down every thought and imagination that says, I am not for you, that I am not with you. You must encourage yourself by reminding yourself of my faithfulness to you throughout your entire life, even when you were not aware of it. Know that as you seek me and worship me, I will strengthen you, replenish you. I will give you divine direction, divine direction. I will give you divine direction. For I have already made a way, already made a way. Let me make this real clear. Don't pray as if God has to make a way. There, everything, every channel, every road, every way has already been made for you. We just need direction. We just need instruction. We just need strategy. We don't have a God that has to work it out. And the moment you think that, we in trouble. He's not working it out. If there was anything to be worked out, it all happened on Golgotha. It all happened on that cross. Settled once for all. For I have already made a way for you that is yet to be revealed. Five things God is addressing in his church in this season right now. And make no mistake about it, you may be feeling like, well, I don't feel that way, then maybe this message isn't for you. But if you're living in the same, on the same planet I'm living on, there's something for everybody. He's addressing the despondency of the believer. He's addressing the despair of the believer. I want to tell you that he's addressing the agony of the believer. It's in Luke 22 verse 39. It says that he, Jesus, came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at that place, he said to them, pray, pray, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying more fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them praying from sorrow, sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. You see, family, there are seasons for every believer that are in pursuit of God and his will for their lives. When a particular situation or circumstance becomes unbearable, In many cases, it is unavoidable. It's an unavoidable crucible that is divinely part of the process. And for many, it becomes their breaking point. It is a defining moment that will forever change your life and possibly the life of others. There are seasons in every believer's walk, in our pursuit of God and His will for our lives, when a particular situation and circumstance becomes unbearable, where you feel like, I can't take any more of this. I don't want to do this anymore. Do I really have to go this way? Do I really have to stand under this weight? Do I really have to stand under this pressure? In many cases, it is an unavoidable crucible that is divinely part of the process. And for many, it becomes their breaking point. It is a defining moment that will forever change your life and possibly the lives of others. Jesus, in that moment, wrestled with his humanity. And he found himself saying, Father, if there's any other way to do this, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And the moment he said that, the moment he positioned himself back in the wheel, the angel showed up to strengthen him. Because you see, the challenge of this moment is that you have to make a choice. You can choose to abort the process, never knowing what was the reward of it. Or you can choose to press in and cry out to God who sees you, knowing that he not only hears your prayers, but will answer you. The challenge, you have a choice to make. You can choose to abort the process, never knowing the reward of it. How many things has God purposed to bring to you and I, but we just didn't stay there long enough? How many things did he want to release to us? How many things did he want to bring to others through us? But we just buckled under the weight. We just buckled under the pressure. We just buckled under responsibility rather than saying, God, just help me get through this. Because you see, what Jesus recognized was it wasn't as much about him as it was the guys who were sleeping. And there are times when you are right in the middle of that crucible. You're right in the middle of that situation, that circumstance that seems unbearable for you. I don't know if I've got any more grace for this. I don't know if I have any more patience for this person. I don't know if I can stay in this place. But God says, it's not about you. It's not about me. And you look and you see them over here sleeping. You look and you see them over here playing. You look and you see them, and they have no clue. The disciples had no clue what Jesus was wrestling with. The challenge of this moment is that you have to make a choice. You can choose to abort the process, never knowing what was the reward of it. Or you can choose to press in and cry out to God who sees you, knowing that he not only hears you, he is answering. For you see, the word of the Lord to you is this: my divine intentions for you far outweigh the suffering of the season you are in. You must know the destiny for which I have called you. Comes with great price that you must be willing to endure. It is in your humility that my grace is released and magnified. As you cry out to me, I will empower you to stand in victory, not only in this season, but every situation. My divine intentions for you far outweigh the suffering of this season you are in. You must know the destiny for which I have called you to comes with great price that you must be willing to endure. It is in your humility that my grace is released and magnified. As you cry out to me, I will empower you to stand in victory, not only in this situation, but in every situation. Five things God is addressing in his church right now. The despondency of the believer, the despair of the believer, the agony of the believer, the confusion of the believer. It's in Luke 23 at Golgotha at the cross. And it reads like this: when they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left, but Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And it says this, I need you to get this picture. And they cast lots, dividing his garments amongst themselves. And people stood by, looking on. Even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Then soldiers mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him: "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanging, who were hanged there, was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he, Jesus, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." It was now the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was rent, torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last breath. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds came together for this spectacle. And when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his, Jesus, acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. The confusion of the believer. The confusion of the believer. Eric, oh Lord, you are good. Their confusion wasn't just what they saw. It was also in what they didn't see. Many of them had misplaced expectations. They were looking for something different, a different outcome. They were expecting an earthly kingdom that they would rule and reign with Jesus. Now they were confused. Nothing made sense. They were looking through a lens of disbelief and disappointment, fear and regret. The challenge of misplaced expectations is we can become confused and disappointed when the outcome is not what we were expecting or hoping for. We can become disillusioned and somehow feel that we have been tricked by God. The natural response is to withdraw, to draw back, rather than remain steadfast even when it does not make sense. God is addressing the confusion of the believers because you have to know that folk are confused right now, even in the body of Christ. Many of you, if you were honest, you'd say, I'm a little confused right now myself. Or you would be saying, yeah, I've gone through some seasons where I was really confused because I was expecting God to do this. I was expecting the Lord to do this. I was expecting this to happen, and this didn't happen, and I'm just a little confused right now. I'm just humble enough, small enough to admit it. I'm a little confused right now. But their confusion wasn't just what they saw, it's what they didn't see. You see, in that setting, they're looking and everything is going on. You've got the religious leaders that are taunting Jesus. You've got the soldiers that are taunting Jesus. You've got the crowd that's taunting Jesus. You've got the criminal that's taunting Jesus. And they're gambling over his clothes. I mean, can you imagine being one of the disciples, one of his followers, and you're standing back and you're looking and you're saying, I didn't see this coming. And you're trying to figure it out in your mind. And the truth is, if we were honest, most of us, we live in that space where we're really trying oftentimes to just make sense of it. But you have to know that in the walk of faith, there's times when it just won't make sense. But that's not the time. You see, it says here that those of Jesus' acquaintances who accompanied him to Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. Come on, let's be honest. I know you're honest. You're always honest. But how many times do you engage in something, you enter into something, and all of a sudden it starts to look crazy, and instead of leaning into it in faith, you start stepping back? I'm just going to wait right over here to see how that plays out. That's where his followers were, because it's not what they saw, it was what they didn't see as well. And sometimes you and I, we land in that same place. There were those that followed Jesus that were doing well-meaning things, or they thought they were. But their expectation was misplaced. Jesus did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. As a matter of fact, he brought his kingdom with him. He wasn't setting up a kingdom. He brought his kingdom with him. That's why he said, I'm sending you out now, 12. I'm sending you out, 70. You go out and you heal the sick and you cast out devils and you take care of the people and tell them the kingdom of God is here. For some reason, the disciples didn't grab a hold of that. And so when they saw him on the cross, they were looking through that lens of disbelief, disappointment, fear, and even regret. I gave up my life for this. I quit my job for this. I'm talking about he's adjusting the confusion of the believer. For the word of the Lord to you is this. You must remember that my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. What looks like failure to you may very well be a part of my plans and my purposes. I will use the foolish things to confound the wise. You must not draw back or doubt that which you do not understand. Seek me, and I will give you insight and revelation. I am not the author of confusion. Do not be swayed by the people. Keep your focus on me. Keep your expectation in me. That is the word of the Lord to us. Five things God is addressing in his church right now. The despondency of the believer, the despair of the believer, the agony of the believer, the confusion of the believer. And lastly, the restoration of the believer. The restoration of the believer. The restoration of the believer. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, and it began to dawn towards the first of the day, first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." The restoration of the believer. Why is there the need for restoration? You see, the crucifixion of Jesus was so devastating and traumatic that many of his followers, including the disciples, all went back to their former lives before meeting Jesus as if it was all over. Their hope was gone, along with their expectation of a different life that Jesus promised them. They were willing to surrender their dreams as lost and accept that Jesus was gone forever. It took angelic intervention to bring word to his disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead, just as he said he would. The challenge we face today is no different. For it's in this season that the church is in need of Holy Ghost intervention to stir the body of Christ to action, back to a place of supernatural power and authority. And so lastly, the word of the Lord to us is this: I am bringing a refreshing and a restoration to my church to once again walk in the reality of my resurrection power. For all that I said would come to pass is coming to pass even now. My word is yet fulfilling its purpose in you and through you. Do not be distracted by the attempts of the enemy to discourage you. You must walk in the fullness of my power. Allow me to bring you into new places of authority and victory. This is your hour to come forth. You were born for such a time as this. Don't want to miss this moment. Don't want to miss this moment. Don't want to miss this moment. Five things God is adjusting in his church right now.